Dear friends, just sitting there this afternoon, I started to feel a real, a tenderness and a passion that was very close to weeping. I was kind of weeping within. And it's over the fact that we are in a real war, and we lose people. People get injured. People get killed. You know, if we had a real war on our hands, like World War I, World War II, there'd be people in our neighborhood. I don't know whether they still do this today, you know, but back in the war, telegram would arrive and it had a black edge around the envelope that it came in, you know, was indicating this was bad news. You know, a mum and dad at home or a wife at home would get this telegram saying their son or their young husband killed in the war. And friends, we're in a war. And I think the reason the Spirit of the Lord brings this to mind this afternoon is to say that the leaders and the intercessors of the church are about a serious business. We're not playing games. We're not playing war games. We're playing for keeps. And it's a deadly business. And intercessors and the leaders of the church have to take upon their heart the things of God with passion. We have to live every day as if this is the most serious and the most important of all things. Like not only the work of intercession, but I mean the whole life of the church. The whole purpose of the gospel, the building of the kingdom, the outcome of our way of lives, the way of our lives. It is a critical business. What was what the apostle said? He said, there's been enough time in the past for you to have, you know, lived the way the Gentiles do. Now we must live for the purposes of God. Now he said it 2,000 years ago and time was short then. I mean, 2,000 years ago he said, redeem the time. How much more are these words crucial? Not just to our understanding, but to our way of life. See, too often we have a measure of understanding, but that measure of understanding doesn't work its way out in our lifestyle. We come along to church on Sunday morning, or to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, or whatever we do, or to the occasional conference, and because these urgent and eternal things are before us, our heart takes them up. But on so many other days, our heart isn't remembering them at all. And the consequence of that is we spend more days drifting than we spend building. And this may not be true of everybody. Maybe some wonderful saints here today that really are about the business every day of building up their own lives in the Holy Spirit, building up the church with their prayers, you know, seeking the will of God to be done on earth. But I think it's more common than not that too many of our days are lost in drift. Because you know what drift is? Drift is what happens when you stand still. People don't purposely go out of their way to go backwards or go sideways, but that is precisely what happens when you fail to resolutely move forward. I know this from my fishing excursions. You know, you take the boat out on the bay. If it's not anchored, it doesn't stay where you put it. If it isn't underway, presently, you know, you're nowhere near where you were. Because the currents, the tide and time simply reposition you, take you right off course. And this is precisely what happens with your heart, your life, my heart, my life, when we are not underway, Underway is a seafaring expression, you know. It means the boat's under power and it's set a course. If you're not underway, you are adrift. That's technically the way it is. And the gospel is called the way. The early church, that was the expression that was used for the church. It was the way. And the people were the followers of the way. They got called Christians later. And they would preach and say, God has shown us the way of salvation. And so the gospel we preach is the way. It is the course that's been set. It's the path we are to pursue. There are many people that start to follow the way. They put their feet in the path, but don't continue there. You know, it is possible to wander from the path. It is possible to give up following Jesus. And people do. So I don't proclaim the eternal salvation of people who give up halfway and go off and pursue other goals. I don't offer them any guarantees at all. Maybe the Lord does have mercy on them, but I'm not guaranteeing it. I don't find it in the Bible. What I see repeated in the Bible, repeatedly, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Why? Because we are on the way. Salvation is not only what we begin to experience now with the new birth and everything else. Salvation is the outcome of our way of faith. It's the goal we pursue as much as the experience we have now. So I'm not giving any easy ticket. But now, of course, the simplicity of the gospel is you love Christ, you trust Christ, no man can pluck you out of his hand. Now that's beautiful. You can have a perfect security knowing those things. Wonderful, the security that God gives you. But we have to pursue the ways of God. You know, I began by saying that the war is a real war. It's not a phony war. It's not war games. We take casualties. And I was just sitting there feeling some weeping of the Holy Spirit over the fact that in this war there are casualties, people hurt, people dying, and it's real. And whilst you know, the Christian life really is a life of joy. It's wonderful. And, I enjoy it wholeheartedly. I'm not filled with sorrow all the time. But that doesn't mean there aren't sorrows along the way. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice, but weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. There's a time for mourning, the Bible says. And so, I believe the Spirit of the Lord is calling you to take up the cause of Christ, not only with passion and joy, but with the utmost seriousness. Determine that from this point on you'll not drift a day, but that each day you'll walk by faith. And you'll seek somehow for your life to fulfill its eternal purpose and destiny. You'll seek that your life shall fulfill its purpose for your generation. Let it not be said that you are a drifter. Now, having said that, friends, one of the great needs in the work of intercession is with regard to prayer for leaders. There are just a couple of things I want to cover in this session before we get praying for real anointing with authority to come upon you for the work God has chosen you to do. Tonight and tomorrow morning, of course, we'll be still dealing with the subjects of prayer and what God is doing in the church. But this is, in many ways, our last practical session as far as just the down-to-earth training, you know, equipping. And tonight, you know, we may do more in the area of imparting anointings. I trust so, but here's an opportunity we have this afternoon. So I want to treat this like a kind of a commissioning session. And we're going to lay hands upon you and commission you to the work of Christ. And you should believe that you are empowered and authorized to do a great work. But there are a few things you should have in mind in taking up this work afresh. I mean, some of you have had this work, of course, upon you all along. But you are now going to be thrust into it with greater anointing, greater vigor, greater vision. Others, of course, are learning, just beginning to learn about the things of the Spirit and to move in them. But dear friends, one of the things that you will need to be very mindful of is the need to maintain constantly intercession concerning leaders. Leaders are the target of the enemy. When a leader stands resolutely and by faith, he is actually a protector of God's people. People that are around him, people that are under him, are protected because of that man, or that woman in some cases, depending on who the Lord anoints and calls. It's God who raises leaders. With them will be raised a covering and an anointing, which will gather people, will protect people. But that one, that man, that leader, becomes a target. That person, that leader, is more of a target than you. More of a target than the rest of the church for the enemy. And you can be sure that 90% of the enemy's resources in any particular area are going to be targeted against leaders. Now the scripture exposed the strategy of the devil. At the same time that a prophetic word was spoken concerning Jesus. And it was this. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. You scatter the sheep, the wolves can pick them off. You know, every time a leader is destroyed or a pastor is brought down, some or many of the saints associated with that person become lost, become backslidden, become wounded, become unusable the rest of their lives because they fall into sin or they fall into offense or just get lost between the cracks somewhere. They don't all do that, you know, some find their way into other churches and some remain, start all over again, a new work or whatever. But it's a bit like the boy sitting in school. He's got a pile of marbles in his pocket. And his teacher doesn't know it, but he's playing with the marbles. And he's moving them from one pocket to another pocket. And you know what happens with this boy? Sooner or later he drops up. That's what happens with the church. Every time the church split, every time a leader is harmed, pulled down, sheep are scattered. And some are lost. It's a tragedy, but friends, we stand in a wonderful place. We have wonderful opportunity of really doing something to secure the strength and the health and the prosperity of the church as a whole and all the believers in community when we cover and protect and love and honor the leaders that God raises. Now I'm telling you that the responsibility here is not only to pray for them, that is the main thing we're talking about today, I'm adding to that your responsibility to honor them. It is both intercession and honoring. Both of these things are needed. God does honor people. We honor him, but he honors others. He certainly has a desire to honor leaders. If leaders accept responsibility, you know, he puts a great weight on them, but he'll put his glory on them too. He wants them honored. It's the privilege that goes with the responsibility. And he expects followers to honor them. I mean, how often have we read the Old Testament stories of how all the people opposed Moses? And from our wonderful perspective, with perfect 20/20 hindsight, reading the Bible, you know, here we are several thousand years later. We're able to read that and think what idiots those people were. And we do the same thing. And when we read the Bible and take a position, you know, a slightly judgmental position to warning them, who are we judging? We are judging that in ourselves. Judge not, lest you be judged, Jesus said. The truth is that when you speak a word of judgment concerning something, the very thing you spoke, the very thing you thought, is the word that applies to you. You see? So we still have those kinds of problems in the church. Dear friends, this is a call to you, wherever you are, in your local church, in your town, in whatever work of God the Lord has placed you, you need to do a valiant work in this department of really covering your leaders with quality intercession. And you can't do quality anything without putting quantity into it. In other words, you cannot pray quality prayer without putting some time into it, quantity, you know? Going to take a little time to do this, but that's the call. And what you need to realize that in blessing the leaders, in covering them with protection, guarding their lives, but at the same time lifting them up into better and greater things, seeing the promises of God fulfilled in them, cutting off every foul, vindictive scheme of the enemy, and standing with them through thick and thin, guess whose blessing, guess whose protection, guess for whom providence is made available. Friends, you are assuring yourself of a secure position and assuring yourself that you are going to be part of all the good things that God pours out because of those prayers. Leaders have more responsibility, more accountability, they have more influence. If a leader falls, it has a far worse effect on the church than if some other sheep does. So, you know, so in every way they're influential. Their lives are of critical importance to the church and to God. See, you don't see, perhaps, what the fall of a leader means and does in the spirit realm. You know, God is in the business of raising leaders, sets his name on them, sets his honor upon them. They're carrying the name of Christ. They're carrying anointings. If such a one falls, it's a spiritual tragedy of proportions that go beyond our understanding. We have to preserve and protect our leadership. God taught the early church to pray for their leaders, I think because they took it a bit for granted. Now, what leadership did the early church have? Initially, they had the 12 apostles. Of those 12 apostles, three were even closer to Jesus than the other nine. There were three that were with Jesus in everything he did. Went with him into the inner rooms when he'd raised the dead. Went with him onto the mountain. And he was transfigured before them. Intimacy with Peter and James and John. And of course, after his ascension, the Holy Spirit falls. And with tremendous power, the apostles bear witness to the resurrection of the dead. All these mighty miracles are done in the streets of Jerusalem. The day comes when Herod arrests James. He's one of the three. And Herod puts James to death with the sword. And Herod sees how this pleases the Jews. So he arrests Peter also. He's going to run Peter through with the sword. But there's a very telling scripture in Acts chapter 12. It says, but the church made much prayer for Peter. The church offered much prayer for Peter. Never said a word about praying for James. James got run through with the sword because the church didn't bother to pray. Listen, friends, we had 12 disciples, now we've got 11. But you would think that if God was going to preserve anybody, if he was going to protect anybody, my goodness, it would be the apostles. How dumb we are. You see? Well, I apologize for saying that, but Jesus called his disciples perverse and unbelieving. So, I haven't called you yet what he calls you. He got frustrated with them. You perverse, unbelieving generation. Come here. I get mad with my kids sometimes, you know? But here we have a situation in which the church must have assumed that James didn't need prayer. He's one of the 12 disciples. He's one of the three. Well, Herod's arrested him, but the apostles have been arrested before. They had. Peter and John had been arrested and dragged before the Sanhedrin. All they did was give them a bit of a whipping and let them loose. You know, here's a church very complacent in the matter of praying for leaders. God the Father in his wisdom decided he was going to change all that. One of the three. Took him home to heaven. All the others, you know, lived much longer lives. I mean, all but John, as far as we know, died martyrs' deaths. You ever read, you know, the accomplishments of the apostles and then the deaths they died? Amazing stories. But not James. God took him home. To teach the church to pray for their leaders. Henceforth, every apostle required the prayer of the people. It's no wonder that the apostle Paul, 10 times in as many epistles, appeals desperately for the prayers of the people. He's in jail. He says, I will be released and come to see you in answer to your prayers. That's what he said. He writes to the Thessalonians, brothers, pray for us. He writes to the Romans, join me in my struggle by praying for us. He wrote to the Corinthians and told them that intercession, their intercession for him, was a matter of life and death. To the Philippians, he said, through your prayers, I will be delivered from the whatever. Are you getting the point? It's serious business. And you wonder why it was that out of 52 Sundays in the year, only somewhere between 3 and 4 and about 17 of your pastor's sermons made you excited. Because you aren't praying for him as well, as good or as well as he's preaching for you. And that's the truth. You want something better? You better invest. Remember, we said yesterday, the will of God is done on earth in answer to your prayer. That's it. There's no other plan, there's no plan B. And so we have to stir and encourage prayer for leaders. Satan is targeting them. I mean, there's more than one story from various nations of the world that indicate that the witches' covens and other organized forms of the occult purposely and specifically target the lives and the marriages and the families of ministers with witchcraft. And in England some years ago, apparently, there was a concerted effort by the witches' covens to target the marriages of major ministries right across England, and in the following 12 months to 2 years, a whole lot of those marriages came apart. Well, we're not going to let it happen, are we? We're going to stand against it. And so, dear friends, what I'm saying is that you're going to have to make it your daily business to offer quality prayer for leaders. And there can't be a shortcut. There can't be an alternative. You might feel called to pray for the nations. You might feel called to pray for missionaries. You might feel called to pray for the lost. And that may well be your calling. But what if those who are called to pray for the leaders aren't doing their job? Someone's going to have to step into the breach. Now, I don't think one of you can afford to neglect this important area of prayer just because you have some other passion in prayer. I think you need to attend to all that you feel passionate about in prayer, but to see that it is your duty, it is your reasonable duty, to make a sacrifice in the area of ensuring that certain people not far from you who are in leadership are blessed with your prayer. Constantly claiming the protection of the blood of Jesus over them, cutting off every scheme of the enemy against them, being a watchman over them. Not a watchman in the sense of control or manipulation, may I say. Some people have had an unfortunate kind of an interpretation of the idea of being a watchman and thought it was a control man. It's not that at all. But we use the phrase just in a general sense at the moment to mean that you know, a watchman was someone who in the night hours, while everybody else was asleep, was guarding the city. Well, everybody else in the church might be asleep, but you better be awake praying for your pastor. And if you're a pastor, then of course you need to not only be all the more looking into the eyes of Christ and seeking his protection daily, but you had better raise up about you those who will be faithful to you by praying for you. Let me give you a little tip, and this is for everybody. It is for pastors and leaders as well as every other Christian in the house today. One of the things that is acceptable and useful to include in your daily prayer is the idea of simply cancelling the devil's assignments for that day. And so please try and remember to do this. I don't know what I can do to you to make you remember, but the idea is if you get into prayer, preferably first thing, but you know, whenever during the day, please remember at some point just to take authority over the devil's schemes and specifically his assignments for that day. Because the devil's probably been up before you. You know, he probably got out of bed before you did and already issued some instructions, sent somebody to visit you. Now go and try and get him today. And so somebody's looking for you. Somebody's come looking for you today. Well, of course, you've had a nice breakfast, so now you can sit down and simply cancel that assignment. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I cancel that assignment. Next thing you know, you've got some confused spirit out there, can't remember what he's supposed to do today. Wandering around, you know. He'll cop it when he gets home. It's as simple as that. Now, I taught a whole lot about protection, how to establish it, how to keep it, how to get higher levels and all the rest, how to believe for it, all the pertinent scriptures. It's one of the messages in which I felt I did a good job. In the last conference, if you want that, you buy that tape set, Power Protection. And it has a lot more of this kind of stuff on there. But I'm just trying to focus this at the moment around some areas of need, where intercessors need to be at work. Now, leaders, could I suggest to you, if you're a pastor here today, you had better do something about building a ministry of intercession that surrounds you. Ask God to give you intercessors. Look for them in the Spirit, first of all. Seek God to provide them and to raise them. But secondly, let it be known you're looking for committed prayer warriors. Invite that support. When you have such people, communicate with them, inform them, stay in relationship with them, love them, and then as you go along, affirm them. Keep affirming what they are doing. Just build them up in every way. And then they're praying for you. You pray for them. Turn some blessing back their way. Keep protection on them. Be a prayerful person yourself. But thinking now about those who pray for the leaders, dear friends, if this leader was the target of the enemy and some intercessors come into place, And their goal is to protect this man from the schemes of Satan. What do you think Satan's next target is? Well, remember, his goal hasn't changed. His goal is still to strike the shepherd. And so therefore, if he's going to strike the shepherd, he's now got to remove the prayer shield. So he's got to deal with the ones who are standing around the shepherd. And so don't be surprised when you become active in intercession for leadership if you start suffering some attack yourself. What are you going to do? Well, this should be a highly motivational concept, really. This should help you to understand that you need to be in vital relationship with the other intercessors and with that pastor as a team player. There's no place for you being independent here. No. You need to have one or two other intercessors that you're in relationship with so they can relate to you, you can relate to them. And while you're busy praying for the pastor, you need to pray for each other, and if one gets into trouble, the others come to their aid. But turning your back on the enemy is no way to fight a war, and it's not a very safe thing to do. The best way through this, the most secure approach to the whole deal, is to take it front on. Refuse to be intimidated by the enemy. There's one thing I've learned, that when the enemy threatens you, he's lying. Because if he could do what he said, he wouldn't bother telling you. So you don't listen to threats. You just tell him, you know, or whatever evil spirit may be trying to make some impression on you, you just say, shut your face. And you get on with the business of it. But nevertheless, you take the war itself seriously. And in the end, on all of these matters, you're going to have to pray through. What you begin, you're going to have to finish. You can't start something and leave it half done. You might find you wasted your time. You need to see it through. So when you take something up in prayer, continue to work with it, pray it through and travail over it until you break through and know that you have obtained that thing that God set out to give you. He promised it to you. You're going to obtain it. So this means you take no for an answer. So you're not going to take no from the devil as an answer. It also means you're not going to take no from God as an answer. Because sometimes when you're praying about something, you know, it seems like you're getting nowhere. You have to pray that thing through until you get that yes. The Bible says that all the promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. They're not yes and no. Not only that, but in Isaiah 62 we read that what God requires of the prayer warriors, the watchmen on the wall, is that they would give God no rest day or night. Give him no rest, it says. Very interesting that that should be said of the one who is ever resting, never hasting. Remember that old hymn? The Bible basically says that you should bug God. You get on his case and you harp on about it. Give him no rest, it says. It also says give yourself no rest. Until he establishes Jerusalem, that's the righteous, that's the church, until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. None of this thinking that, well, the world's going to get worse and worse until Jesus comes, there's no point praying about it at all. That isn't what the Bible says. Isaiah 62, give him no rest and give yourself no rest, says cry aloud day and night, there will always be watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem, give him no rest until he makes the church the praise of the earth. And there are plenty of unfulfilled prophecies yet in the Old Testament that say that a day is coming when many nations will say, come, let us go to the house of the Lord. The house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths. Friends, that scripture is yet to be fulfilled. That's your job. I'm quoting here from Isaiah 2, Micah 4, Isaiah 56, Isaiah 62. These scriptures speak of your role. You believe those prophecies, it speaks of your role. We're a house of prayer for all nations. We give God no rest until He does all of these things. The nations will come to Christ. He'll establish the church. The Bible says that He will raise this holy mountain. What mountain are we speaking of? Read Hebrews 12. It says we have not come to a mountain that can be touched. What does that mean? We haven't come to a physical place. So we're not talking about the earthly Jerusalem. We've not come to a mountain that can be touched, but we have come to Mount Zion. What's that? Something that can't be touched. Something that's spiritual. Because people half the time they think, well, is it Israel? No. Read the passage. Hebrews 12. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched, but you have come to Mount Zion, the church of the firstborn, the city of the living God. That's what it says. It's this mountain. Daniel described it as a mountain too. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of the statue, you know, the head of gold and down to the feet, made of a combination of iron and clay. You know that big thing he saw? Daniel interprets the dream. This is a whole series of empires that will rule the world. But part of the dream was there was going to be a stone cut out, but without the hands of men, cut out by God, and it would grow into a mountain that filled the whole world. This stone was going to smash all those kingdoms to dust and the wind would blow them away. There'd be nothing left of any of those kingdoms, but this stone would grow to become a kingdom, a mountain that filled the whole world. Friends, all of this is unfulfilled prophecy, but it's in the process of being fulfilled. And your task is to be a part of that house of prayer for all nations. Many will come, it says, and find joy in my house of prayer. Many nations will say, come, let us go to the house of the Lord. So the prophet said, you watching on the walls of Jerusalem, give him no rest. Give yourself no rest. Until. It's interesting that you get this word until in the Old Testament prophets, and you get the word until in the New Testament prophets. Who are the New Testament prophets? I'm referring to those things said by the apostles. The apostle Paul wrote an until into his letters too. Ephesians chapter 4, he said, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are appointed to build the saints up into ministry until. The until in the Old Testament was until he establishes the church and makes her the praise of all the nations. The until in the New Testament is until we, the church, come to the unity of the faith, the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. That sounds to me pretty much like the same thing. Can you see there is enormous scope for God to really do good things amongst the nations if we will only pray instead of being faithless, unbelieving, and perverse? If Jesus called his 12 disciples whom he loved and laid on his breast, if he called them perverse to their face, do you think he's likely to do the same for us? If we turn away from the things that he's spoken to us so clearly? You know, he warned others, he's speaking to them from the earth, how much more accountable are we to heed the warning when he speaks to us from heaven? That's what the writer of the Hebrews says. Friends, we have a responsibility. We have an obligation. But it's not to the flesh. To fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have an obligation to the Spirit of God. To walk in the Spirit. And to do the deeds of righteousness. Who then is willing to take upon themselves the name of the Lord in prayer? Who is willing to stand before the throne of God today and basically give the response of Isaiah, who having seen the holiness of God, the glory of God, and heard the call of God, he said, here am I. Well, I believe the Lord wants to commission you and put upon you some apostolic anointing. Because this task, this purpose is an apostolic task. It requires prophetic gifts. It requires prophetic people. You're fulfilling a prophetic role, this intercessory role. But the outcome will be the establishing of the apostolic church. Thus, it is an apostolic purpose. For this, we need grace, the favor of God. So I want to pray for you and release to you these anointings. So, having heard the call, if you'd like to receive the blessing, if you'd like to stand in the place, saying, Lord, anoint me with power, do this work of ministry, and please come.